several of them, and the poor guy had to hold my head from getting beat up. And but God is good. You know, I sit and I think what he's done for me. You know, he has done so much. I'm 6 years past when I should have been buried. And I'm still walking. I'm still doing pretty good. Yeah, it's declined, especially in the last year. But basically, God has been so good. They wanted to take open the top of my head because it was swollen all up. She said, well, we got to let it relieve pressure. And we want to do this and that and the other thing. And I said, is it going to do me any good? We don't know. Is it going to make it worse? We don't know. Is it going to change? We don't know. And I was only given about 2 weeks, I think, to a month in the hospital. But God brought me through. Shirley grabbed me by the hair of my head. Well, there wasn't any, so she had to take me out in a wheelchair. But, you know, she took me home, and they told her that we got 30 days at the best. And here I am. And I'm so much better. And so, just like you, Barbara, I say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Healing you every day.
He's healing every day, and he gives us the strength so I can make everybody miserable. But anyway, the sermon today, I'm really concerned, because when I started to teach this in a Sabbath school lesson, and I got through day one, or the temptation one, and I've cut, and I've cut, and I've cut, and I've cut out of that Bible study to get it down and down and down. And I've read it through, and the best I could do was in an hour, and it's already after 12. So I'm just not sure. But let me tell you my style. My style is always a little bit Pentecostal, in that I like to bring other people into the message. And I like skits. So I've written this in the form of a skit, in the form of a story. And this comes from a dear pastor friend who has pleaded with me for some years to write a book. And I finally started and agreed on the story of creation to the flood. And I've been working at it for several years. And that could be very well my next series of sermons. I've had another burden this week. And that is, to me, this is the first church that I have felt comfortable in.
Right.
First Adventist church that I have felt comfortable in many, many years. And that's why I'm here today. And the thing that it is so important to me, and that's what I'm going to bring out in the sermon, because I'm going to try to cut and cut and cut some more. And yet I think all these things need to be said, because we learn from what we study. We learn lessons. So often, like this first verse, we read it and it just is part of a story, and we don't think about it. We don't separate what God is saying to us in the scriptures. And the Bible just becomes a storybook that we don't really think about. And yet every factor in the Bible was written inspired by God. Everything written in the Bible was inspired by God to teach us things, practical things in life. And that's why he gave us all the patriarchs and all these things. So by their example, Paul tells us in Hebrews 12, by their examples we learn. And if we don't read the stories and try to get the message out that God wants for us, and especially for me today, because his story for me today is going to be different than his story for you, Benjamin. Your need is a little different today than mine. So as we study the Bible, we have to study it and understand it. We have to see it in the big picture, God's greater plan. And that's why it's so important to me to present these things in a way that I hope we don't forget. So I guess I'm just going to say I'm going to do my best to cut it as short as I can. I'm going to leave a lot out, but if somebody wants this, I can print it out. If you like what I have to say. And I'm just going to start, and we'll do the best we can. First off, we are living in this story in the new era. It happens to be 11,156 years after the Lord has come and redeemed his church. And now I have been given the responsibility of going to a new world that Jesus has just created. And he has populated it with beings much like me. And they've never heard the story of salvation. They have never heard about the fall of Satan. And they're living out there. And because they never have heard it, there is that possibility that something could happen in someone's mind to question God. And so he wants me and you and everybody saved over time, because we got all the time in the world. He wants us to tell our story. He wants Benjamin to tell his story. And he wants Shirley and Cindy and Mike to go to that same planet and tell their story. That is God's safety net to keep sin from ever happening. God doesn't want it. He's made it clear it isn't going to happen again. But it's because he has used us. So in the year 11,156, I'm going to have my first class, and it's here today. This is what my first class. Normally I would start in Genesis 1, and I go through creation because I just kind of like science, and I like to share. I don't argue with evolution. I just talk about what Jesus did. Mm-hmm. But I do have a heavy burden this week about going through the disciples' life from when Jesus called them to the Pentecost and what changed in their lives. And so I'm praying, Lord, how do I go? But anyway, so we are in that year. I'm standing before the people and I'm saying, okay, guys, sit down on your grassy slope. Now I want to tell you the story that I have experienced. And I'm going to start with just the autobiography of the world so you get a clue. You understand it. And this is my understanding of the autobiography of the world. And so, Jesus had left the throne, and I'm going to read a lot because I'm going to have to get through this because I tend to ramble. I'm going to read most of it. Jesus had left his heavenly home and was born a human being just like me. In the sense, he was stripped of his very heavenly glory, and he lived on a very ugly earth. His heavenly powers were veiled in a human body. What does this mean? Well, he had the demonstration as to why. And not only as a human being, but all human beings of the visible and invisible God, that God's law must be lived out in his perfect obedience. He has to prove that by living in the strength of God, God's law can be lived. He had to learn a very difficult lesson. That lesson was dependence on God. And that's what this entire thing of the three temptations is all about. When we get right down to the story of the three temptations, it is about Jesus learning, experiencing the need to depend on God. Now, of course, he started out as a little kid. He had no clue that he had been the Father or in heaven as God. He learned that at his mother's feet. And she taught him. And by faith, just like you and I, he had to accept what the Word of God said about him. And at the age of 12, he understood it by faith. But he was able to stand before the priests in the temple of Jerusalem and give the true meaning of what God had for him in his life. I'm sure he didn't say everything, but it would be interesting to have been there, wouldn't it? He understood again by faith, just like we have to understand so much by faith. Does that make sense to you? Yeah. It does, because we are experiencing the same world. In fact, as we stop and we think about it, Satan had up to that point of time 4,000 years of temptation experience. Now, he had had much more years in heaven. We don't know how long it was when he was tempting angels to disobey and join his coup. We don't know how long that was, but he was very effective. He really was very effective. 1/3 of the angels went with him. But now he had 4,000 years of tempting people. And he had gotten to be very good at it. So when he came to the point of time that he went down to the river and was baptized, something changed. Something drastically, or not, I shouldn't say you were drastically, dramatically changed, because he went down and he was baptized. He came back up out of the water. And what happened? God said, "This is my beloved Son." He understood, he heard the very voice of God, and now it was really no longer a matter of faith. He knew who he was, and Satan knew who he was. Now the battlefield changes, doesn't it not? Now Satan was angry. The Bible says in Genesis, he'd be the seed of the woman would, and he would be at war with each other. Satan is irritated, but at this point, Satan is not just irritated, he is enraged. Because all of a sudden, he realizes, he knew that Jesus was there, but he now knows, beyond the shadow of a doubt, this is a Messiah that was promised to destroy him.
Amen.
Satan now says, "I know my arch enemy. And boy, I am going to take care of this." He in his mind thinks, well, Jesus is a human now. He's on my turf, in my playing field. I can win this, he hopes. But he's wrong.
Amen.
So he realizes that the second thing that Satan realizes and that Jesus realizes is so tremendously important. That is, as Jesus was about to walk from the water, a dove lands on him. It seems to be an insignificant thing. I mean, come on, guys. The bird landed on you. But he knew, God knew, Satan knew, that was his empowerment. Up to that time, he was a child, a babe growing under the impression of the Spirit. He was getting the word of the Spirit from the Bible, from his mother, but now he got empowered. Just like the disciples, when they came together, Jesus and God had a relationship so tight that God could empower him. The church, when they prayed after Jesus left, had to have that same type of relationship. The same power that was given to Jesus is the same power that was given to the church. And when the church is back to that state, just before the end of time, we know that we're going to receive that power again to give the last few words of the gospel. Sometimes we get all caught up in our thinking of, my little church has this little thing, and that becomes my gospel instead of the gospel. But it is the gospel that Jesus came to live out. Before our eyes, he came to live out the love of God, and to show us how to do it. And that's what he came for. Man, I've already wasted 20 minutes, and I'm only on page one. I got 10 pages. But anyway, so now Satan has to realize that we are in battle one. This is when the kingdom of heaven was to start. This is when it was to be initiated on this earth. And it will be finished when the kingdom of heaven literally lands on this earth, and this earth is made new. But this is the starting point. And so, jump. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. With this knowledge of the plan of God in bringing Jesus into the wilderness, Satan waits his best opportunity. The very atmosphere is heavy with the presence of the dark side. Satan is coming to Jesus in the wilderness, devastated of vegetation. And you guys, think of the moon. We're here on Earth. Think of the moon, what it looks like. The difference was that the Earth was as devastated in that wilderness as we think of the moon today. But it was sweltering from the hot rays of the sun, coming to Jesus, and Satan coming to Jesus in the wilderness. Reading that over again. It was sweltering from the rays of the sun. Jesus had been there 40 days, no food or water, and his body was emaciated. He was weak, but he stayed his mind on the day that he had been baptized, and the day that God reminded him of who he really was, and the Holy Spirit empowered him. Though it was the major change, the major reflection of his time, he needed that connection. He needed that assurance while he is suffering in the wilderness. My friends, the reason that this first salvo of the battle is so important is that if Jesus had lost the battle, you would not exist, and I would have been eternally destroyed. Does that not sober you? That is how important this battle was. We can't just read it and say, oh, this is an interesting story. We have to understand the intensity and the depth of this battle, which Christ had to deal with in our behalf because he loves us. We have to understand that. Now Satan paced and planned the moment of test. Having 4,000 years of perfecting his art of deceit, he was at the pinnacle of his power, and he felt confident that this was his opportunity to win the war that he had started in heaven. He also knew that if he failed, Jesus would be less likely to fall for his lies in the future. He had waited until Jesus was at the nearest point of death from hunger. His mind should have been clouded by the lack of food. A hand raises. Oh, I see you. What do you have to say, hon?
Alvin, why was Jesus led into a wilderness to be tempted?
That's a good question. That is a good question. It's easy to answer, but it's hard to answer. Why was Jesus led into the wilderness? Well, let's look at a few points. Remember, I said that Jesus was a recipe of God and man blended. Jesus had a hard lesson to learn, and that was that he needed to experientially live his life completely dependent on God. This is a point. This is a test. Every till this moment, everything was a matter of faith. Everything was a story that his mother had shared. He believed it, he understood it, he knew it, but now he had to experience that moment of test. He had to go through this. That is one of the reasons. Another reason, Jesus learned from the feet of his mother the stories of the Old Testament and of the promised Messiah and attributed their meaning to him. But she wanted him to realize exactly who he was from his earliest understanding. By the age of 12, he understood that. But this shows the importance of a mother and father. We as parents are the best example in our lives to teaching our children what Jesus and God are like. We are to our children many gods in a sense, because in their youngest years they look up to us as the ultimate authority on Scripture, ultimate authority on all topics.
Amen.
We as parents hold extreme responsibility. God worked through Mary. God worked through Joseph. Joseph knew he wasn't the natural father of Jesus, but he gave his time to teaching Jesus at the tables of working as a carpenter. Jesus learned that trade. That was one of the most important things of the Jewish economy. Every child, every priest, every person had to be taught a trade, regardless of what they might be called in their life. They had to be taught. And Jesus was taught by the Father and the Mother. He understood it. But it was something more than that. It was their character. They had given their heart to the Lord. They had allowed God to change them, to make them more loving to each other, to make them more loving to him, make them more loving to their children, because they were sharing with their family and Jesus the most important lesson of all history, that Jesus was the Messiah. Can you imagine the responsibility they had? It's just, And I'm going all over, Jake. I'm trying to cut some things out real fast. So I'm just trying to cut. But we have to realize that. So there will be some things I cut out later because I'm sticking it here because I think it's so important. As Jesus stepped from the water that day, he knew fully who he was. He knew the war. Okay, I'm going to cut down some more here. And I'm going to cut down. I've just got to cut out time here. And I'm so sorry, but this could go on. Anyway, I'm coming down here. What is amazing to me that God had this all planned out before the foundation of the world. We learned that in John 17, 24, and Ephesians 1, 4, and 1 Peter 1, 20. But the question is, does their knowledge then, does this say that Jesus was supernaturally preordained to win the war in the wilderness? Not at all. Jesus did not have any more power or experience or anything that we have. God's foreknowledge does not override our free choice. Does that make sense? God knows in advance what my decision is, but it was still my decision. It was my decision to accept Jesus as my Savior. At that moment, I entered into the battle. I entered into Satan's attacks because he doesn't care about all the people around who are living just this worldly life. Their nature carries them on. They will follow Satan's leading just by nature. But when we give our heart to Jesus, it is a decision, and now we are on the battlefield. We are the ones that Satan is going to focus, not to the intensity that Jesus did in the wilderness, not to the intensity that he had to experience for 3.5 years, but he still was tempted in all points. And one of the things that we want to remember is proclaimed in Amos 3:7. Surely the Lord will do nothing but he revealeth his secrets to his servants the prophet. The greatest test of a prophet is that you can find it fulfilled in the books of history. God writes history through the prophets so we can have the confidence of his ability to not only foresee the future, but to control it for your and my good. So when we think of Jesus, yes, God knew, yes, he understood, but he also, by us knowing the prophecies of the Bible, by us knowing the promises of the Bible, we can live in confidence. Does that make sense? Class, you haven't experienced what we have. But that's why we're here. We want you to see what Jesus had to understand, what he had to live through. Because that tells us how much he loved us. We need to understand the depth and the intensity of this trial. And by doing that, by helping you to understand that, you will then grow to love Jesus more and more. Okay. Now that the tempter came to him, he said, "Oops, Satan."
If you are the Son of God,
what? Why the word "if"? Satan says, "If you are the Son of God," why did he use the word "if"? Can anyone? Does anyone have an idea why that word was put in there? Yeah, he wanted Jesus. He wanted to confuse Jesus, to question God's authority. He knew that Jesus remembered the day in the baptism. He knew the Holy Spirit was there. But he had to take the same position that he took with Eve. He has to get her and get him to question God's authority on them. Does that make sense? That's the first salvo of Satan's thing. It really wasn't the diet. It really wasn't bread. Because he knew Jesus, this was all part of this picture. But he wanted to use something to get in a discussion with Jesus. He wanted to get Jesus to question the power and authority of God. I'm going to go down. So what was hidden? What was his hidden temptation? It was to get Jesus to question the authority and the power of God. But I want to just go down here. Jesus, God incarnate, God and man, see John 1. But as a human, he had to depend upon God only for his strength. In a previous battle with Satan, he had used dialogue. Satan had deceived a third of the angels, and time had passed. Mind dialogue, which Satan used, we call that the human reasoning or rationalization. That is Satan's great, great, and one of his most powerful temptations. Whether I pick up a bottle of beer, or whether I disobey God in saying a swear word about him. Temptation always starts with mind dialogue. We never sin a sin until we thought about it. Because we have no concept of sin, that sin, until we think about it. But Satan builds and he builds and he builds in our mind. And as we allow that building in our mind, we weaken our resistance to the Holy Spirit's call. We don't stop to think of that. But if we keep the word of the Lord in our heart, we do not allow Satan to work our mind by mind dialogue. We stay strong. But if we tend to think, well, I want to look at that funny book, and you know what kind of book I mean, and I think about that, pretty soon my mind is going to go there, time, and then pretty soon the chances are that I'm going to fall into sin. It's mind dialogue that gets us there. So Jesus had to say to Satan, I ain't going to go there with you. We're not going to do this. And that's how he became. And I think the important point that I learned from the writing of Paul, an apostle of Jesus, he said in Hebrews 4:14, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, and yet without sin. I used this many times in my mind, and I paraphrased it. So I say it to myself occasionally. Alvin, don't feel rejected by Jesus. He feels the same pain that you are feeling right now. Alvin, you ask why. It is because he was tempted, just like you are being tempted today. Yes, Alvin, he feels your pain. He made it through, and in his strength, you can also. I paraphrase that from time to time because I have to make these verses personal to me. I have written the whole Bible out by hand years ago one time. I've written the New Testament out several times, and they're always my paraphrase of God speaking to me. And, you know, there was a period of time that when I was working downtown, I happened to have just paraphrased the book of Romans to me. And I just happened to take it along with me, and I happened to just take it along with me, and I was sharing it with one of the people on the streets. And he said, could I have a copy of that? Well, in Word, all I have to do is take my name out and put their name in. And I found that he had it, and he shared it to some people. The next Sunday, a bunch of people came. And pretty soon I had such a large group of people, we didn't have any more seats in the park. Each one, I would give them the paraphrase, my personal paraphrase of the book of Romans, but their name replaced mine. And it was amazing that as people walked by, it wasn't just the homeless that were there. It was people saying, what do you have? Well, then I started giving out a page of that. And we had people of all walks of life that filled the park benches. Because we want to know God's talking to us personally. We want to feel it. And we need to learn how to read this Word of God personally. And we read a verse, instead of reading a whole lot, read a verse and think about it. Because that's what Jesus had to do. He had to understand it personally. That's what we have to do. We have to understand it personally. And I'm going to go on. And Jesus had to demonstrate the same trust. In other words, faith in God's ability to care for him as we must in order to gain the victory over Satan and his temptations. Remember, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. That's a big verse to swallow. If I don't trust God, and why is that? Why is whatever is not of faith is sin? Because I'm doing exactly what Satan wanted Jesus to do in temptation one. I'm questioning his authority in my life, and so therefore I'm weakening my belief in his power. And if I allow that to go on, it changes and it keeps growing and it keeps growing and it keeps growing until I fall. So therefore, it's the first step towards sin that is sin. But if in not trusting God in this, Jesus would have sinned and failed the test, just like us. He depended upon his Father's power. That is exactly what we must learn to do. Jesus had the vine branch relationship with God the Father, just as we must have the vine branch relationship with Jesus. This is only where our strength is to come from. If we don't have that vine branch relationship, do you know what I mean? It is a time that we spend with God in prayer. It is a time we spend with him in reading the Bible. We get the Holy Spirit through prayer. We get the Holy Spirit through reading the Bible. We are strengthened. And it becomes that relationship of every day that we get closer and closer and closer to Jesus that gives us the strength to go on through that day. The temptation that Satan brings us, it is a vine relationship. Jesus had to have it. We have to have it. If Jesus had to have it, we have to have it. Does that make sense? Okay, a hand is raised. Yes, Cindy.
So how did Jesus win this first temptation with Satan?
Well, that, Cindy, is a good question. He put on the full armor of God so that you can take full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes, Ephesians 6, 10 and 11. Jesus could stand strong when tempted because as a child he learned to be strong by reading the war manual of God and relied upon the power of God, the power of the gospel, its good news.
Amen.
But Jesus answered and said,
"It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God."
So do you realize what Jesus did? Where does the word come from? From the word, from God, from his word. But John 1 says, Jesus was the word. He was the one that spoke to the prophets. He was the one who spoke and said, let there be light. Let there be this. And that's a whole bunch of stuff I just want to get into someday about the creation process. But Jesus was not only the word of message to us, but he was the word that created this world. He was a God with that much power. And Jesus had to learn to live by that word. So he said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the God. And of course he spoke that to the Pharisees. And I'm going to move right back to I'll read this last little bit, because it's 20 to 12. The lesson here is, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak and not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Isaiah 8:20. Jesus is speaking of spiritual leaders. Jesus, in speaking of spiritual leaders of his day, said in Mark 7:8, you have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men. New English Version. In reality, Satan was in the day of Jesus using spiritual leaders to put traditions before the Bible. And in that effect, he used the same tradition lie with the spiritual leaders as he does to the end of time. Satan was the first liberal theologian, and his followers followed his imprint on theology to the end of Earth's history. That doesn't mean that they're all bad. We all tend to follow tradition, some tradition or another. But Satan has a master of deceiving us by society we live in. Whether it's church, whether it's TV, whatever it is, we follow the crowd. And we cannot stand when we follow the crowd. We have to rely on the Word of God. That's the only thing we have. And we have to understand, and I'm getting carried away, but I'm going to stop right here. But we have to realize, when we first learn something, in psychology there's a term imprint. The bird is the example. When a bird sees something at the moment within the first few minutes of its coming out of the egg, whatever it sees, that is its mother. So you see a chicken following a duck, well, somehow he hatched in a duck's nest. That is a fact we know. It is the point at which we learn in the subconscious that we have to fight everything. So our first position that we learn spiritually, our first position that we learn socially, and I'll get into this when we talk in the other series of sermons on creation, are what we are imprinted with. I was imprinted with a father who was an alcoholic. My mother had some religion. She was a saint of God. She fed the Indians. We grew up near the, well, basically on the reservation. When they would run out of money because of booze, she fed them. I learned from my mother's imprint. I learned from my father's imprint. But those things that set in my mind at my earliest age are always things that I will refer back to subconsciously when they are different than from what I learned. And so we have to then, as a follower of Jesus, never, never trust what someone else says. We can only take it from the Word of God. Amen. And we have, in my mind, and I'm different than other people, but so is my face, thank goodness, I have to see it in the big picture. And I was thinking this morning, I was seeing the Ten Commandments here. And I've shown Jake one time a chart that I have. I like charts. And I showed Jake a chart that I have, and it shows the love of God. Love God first and love man, your peers, second. Everything in that Ten Commandments falls under that. The principle of love is what God had from eternity past to eternity future. It will never die out. It is relying on God and His Spirit and putting it to His Word, what we learn. When we look at the big picture of everything, when we see the big picture, it makes all of our little doctrines fall into place or fall out of place. And that's where we have to be as Christians. We have to be there. But before we're there, we have to first have given our heart to Jesus. We have to first say, Jesus, you take control of my life. You take control of my mind. You take control of everything. I give it to you. And then He can lead us. And then we go on. This is the end of Temptation 1. And I'm going to ask that you come back because it's 20 to 1. And I have another hour, obviously, to go. And does that make sense? I think it's the best thing. So we'll finish this story, and maybe I'll stay on script, but I've been trying to get a few things stuck in there.
Why can't you just go to one?
Well, because I have way more time in Temptation 2. And that's going to take us in so late, and I feel it not best. For one reason, someone had just not too long back had a talk to me about me talking too long. So I don't want to. I don't want to get to that point. And so let's have prayer, and then I promise I'll pick up with Temptation 2, and then I can stay on topic a little bit better. Because there's so many things in Temptation 2, and each stage is Satan having to raise his stakes. Each stage, and that's in the temptation with Jesus, But at each stage in our progression in the walk of life, our walk with Jesus, Satan has to raise the stakes. He is going to try to beat us in our walk with God. And when I grow spiritually, I start out as a child, and I think as a child, I do as a child, spiritually I understand as a child, but as I study the Scripture, I study more and more, my growing in Christ expands. My understanding of His Word expands. Satan loves to fight. He loves to argue, and that's part of the second one. Satan's idea of arguing. In the first, he tried to get Jesus to trust, but in the second one, he uses Scripture. He loves me to get into a dialogue and an argument with somebody because my point is better than their point. Instead of sitting down with them saying, let's learn together. I need to understand what you believe. I need to share what I believe. Let's see where we come. That's done in love, not in argument. Satan always wants to get our Bible studies to an argument. Jesus never wants that. Because he loves that person, he loves me, and he knows that person is walking in with him, he knows I'm walking with him, and he is leading me, he's leading that person. Satan's most effective thing, in my opinion, is arguing when we come to spiritual things. All I can do is share my love for Jesus and my understanding. Does that make sense? So that's where we start next week. Let me have prayer. Heavenly Father, I'm so sorry. I got to this point when I was teaching the lesson, but I felt it was so important. And I've jumped and I've skipped. But Lord, I just pray that you bless what we've talked about and that next time, whenever my next sermon is, I pray that you help me get through the whole thing. But we thank you, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you for keeping me...